go down there for their children's time. We'll continue through the book of Amos. There's a crisis, an absolute crisis going on. My strong hunch is we could go up and down these rows here, and every one of us can name a crisis. It'd be a whole bunch of different ones. Some of them international, some of them natural disasters, some of them very much man-made disasters, people at war, there's all sorts of personal crisis going on. There's a huge crisis going on. And it has largely the same roots as the crisis going on in Amos' time. God calls this shepherd to be a prophet and go speak to Israel. Calls him out and he says, write these crises. There's millions of people heading the wrong way. Go write that. Go correct that. Go speak truth into all those lives. There's lots of injustice going on. Go counter that. Point this out. And he goes and he speaks a message that's not very fun. Not fun at all. But it's imperative that the people hear it. And it's imperative that we hear it today too. So we did Amos 1 up to chapter 2 verse 3 last week. We'll go chapter 2 verses 4 to 16 this week. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, there's so much noise in our society. We have noise in our own lives, noise of our own thoughts. Can we still hear your still small voice? I pray you would help us hear from you this morning. Help us hear through your prophet Amos. And respond. May we surrender all. May we align with what you are calling us, who you are calling us to be, and what you are calling us to do. For your glory, for the good of your kingdom, we pray. Amen. Amos is largely about justice. We all want justice. I mentioned this last couple weeks ago. We all want justice for others. But for ourselves, we want mercy and leniency. Right? We want two different systems for each other. We got justification. Here's why I did this. But we want someone else to pay for what they've done to us. I just want to review a little bit here. God's sovereignty, I've titled this. God's sovereignty and the consequences of sin. This is part two. We did communion last week. A couple weeks ago, we did part one. God's people were glad that their neighbors were going to experience injustice. That was chapter one. He says, I pronounce a judgment against this nation and this nation and this nation. And he's circling around Judah and Israel. We'll get to Judah and Israel today. And they were delighted with that. Yeah, they deserve justice. This is great news for the Israelites that he's speaking to. But their pride hindered them from seeing the gravity of their own sin and how far off track they were. They'd become very complacent. Prosperity and peace were primarily those things that led to a complacency of the things of God, an apathy towards the things of God, and a straying from the will of God. Sound like maybe our culture? Prosperity and peace? How we're apathetic to the things of God and straying from the will of God? Because God had entrusted so much to them, the justice carried out would be more severe than on their neighbors, and they hadn't caught this yet. So far, Amos has given indictments, oracles against these surrounding nations, and I want to review some of those lessons that they should have learned. The Israelites and modern readers should learn from these oracles of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2. The first lesson is that God is sovereign. whether we like it or not, whether we fight against it or not, whether we enjoy it and rest in it or not. He is sovereign over every nation. Even the nations that say they worship another god, ultimately they'll be held accountable to him. Foreign nations were not immune to God's judgment because of their allegiance to other gods. Israel and Judah did not enjoy immunity because they were in covenant with God. Nobody's immune before standing before judgment before God. No one gets a free pass. No one gets cheap mercy, right? It's a gift, but it doesn't come cheaply. It comes at a great cost. Nobody gets cheap grace. It all comes at a cost. And there is consequences to sin, to going our own way. And God is sovereign over that. He's good, and he is also a judge. He will judge fairly, honestly, righteously. The second lesson is that the tolerance of God, right? Remember the phrase I talked about a couple weeks ago, for three sins, even for four? And the sense there is that the four, it's pushed it beyond his tolerance. His tolerance of sin comes to an end. He's pushed it too far, and his tolerance is impartial. It's for all nations alike, and it's limited. It can be pushed over, and he's going to step in and take action. Even the unbelieving world wants justice, wants God. Why does God let that go on if he's good? Because he is tolerant. He lets things go on for a time. And so that more will come to faith in him is why he's refraining from ultimate judgment. So he is tolerant, but it has a limit. He is sovereign over all. A third lesson is that it concerns the judgment of God. His judgment is impartial. I already mentioned this in different ways. For any nation, regardless of relationship to him, it matches, his judgment matches the severity of the sins judged. Right? We're often more harsh on someone else or really harsh on ourselves, whatever. His always matches. The inhumanity to humans in the case of the foreign nations is comparable to rejection of the Lord's instruction in the case of Judah. And we'll get into Judah here in a minute. He's going to speak to Judah and specifically, even more so, Israel this morning. I said there's a crisis in our land. What's the solution to this crisis? I mean, we go our own way is the crisis. We are a rebellious people in many ways. Even when we make covenant, right? Even think of that, well, I did a wedding last week, I did a wedding yesterday. Even in the covenant relationship of marriage, we end up going our own way. Gary Thomas writes, I'm reminded of that again, in a devotional book, Sacred Marriage devotional book, about people, once they're married, some people spend way too much thinking about their past. And the what if I had spoken to that guy, what if I had asked that girl out, and wondering about the what ifs of the past. Other people spend way too much time thinking about the what ifs of right now, right? Once we're in a relationship with our spouse, we find out they're not perfect. They look so good from a distance away. But the better we get to know them, they've got faults and frailties and sins and whatever else, just like we do. And it's not always that fun being that intimately in relationship with someone. And they start to look around. Oh, this is where my spouse lacks, but that person over there. We spend way too much time focusing on the what ifs, what could be, rather than really diving into that covenant relationship and making it the best thing possible. We get distracted with other things. This is kind of what Judah was doing in the time of Amos. So if we look at Amos 2, 4, to 4 and 5, this is the oracle against Judah here. Just before I read it, he's done a geographical thing. He's circled around Judah and Israel. Now he's going to speak to Judah, but remember, he's only prophesying this in the country of Israel. So though he's speaking oracles and judgments against these other nations, now it's getting more personal. Judah, the original called people, though they exist in two nations now, he's getting real specific to them. And he says this, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions or three sins of Judah, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have," what has this nation of Judah done? "They've rejected the law of the Lord, and they've have not kept his statutes, but their lives have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked," those same lies. "So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem." The specific sins of Judah that they carried out here was one that they rejected the law of the Lord. He'd given them the law. This is good. This is how you flourish. This is what you were created for. And they rejected it and said, "We're going our own way." And it's evidenced by number two, their failure to keep the Lord's decrees. It's not really important to them what God says. "No, we've got life figured out. Look at how prosperous we are. We're in a time of peace." And they become apathetic, complacent, even confrontational and rebellious against what God desires for them. And then it's no surprise they're susceptible and led astray. That's the third one. They're led astray by lies. The same lies their ancestors followed. All of these sins involve rebellion against and the breach of the covenant. So they've entered into this covenant relationship. They're chosen by God to be a light to the nations, much just like it's reiterated in the Gospels of all who fully believe in Jesus and follow Him. They're in this covenant relationship. They were supposed to be a model of how society should work and what it looks like to live surrendered before God, so that the nations went, "Wow, there's something amazing going on there." And they had little bits throughout their history where they were, right? People were terrified of the God of Israel at times because He was working so powerfully among them at certain times. But right now, while Amos is speaking, they're in absolute rebellion against Him, and they're not doing any good in the world. And it's a huge crisis going on. I want to read this piece slowly. This is a piece I found. B.K. Smith wrote a commentary on this passage. Just try and take these words in. The oracles previous to Judah oracle mention only one sin with which the nation must suffer judgment. Supposedly the sin listed is... Oh no, sorry, I jumped a page. I'm on the wrong page of what I wanted to read right there. I lost it. We'll catch it later. Too many notes up there today. So Judah's sin, coming back to Judah from these first two verses here, they despised the law of the Lord. They kept not His commandments. They had no intention of going in the way He was leading. And then they believed lies. And it's so true in our lives as well, right? Even as go back to that marriage relationship. If we reject what God says is good and start going our own way, we bear the consequences of that, and we're susceptible to crazy and foolish lies that start to sound like they make sense. And we get worse and worse as far astray, further and further from what God intends for us. And He says, "I will bring judgment. I must bring judgment. I'm a just God. But it's for your good that you would return." And the oracles against the foreign nations and the oracle against Judah prepared Amos' audience, right? He's only speaking to Israel. It's likely with enthusiasm that the audience diminished. There, that enthusiasm diminished as he gets closer and closer to home, right? Don't we find that? It's okay if someone way over there is a judge. But the closer it gets to us, to our family, and now personally, he's going to speak to Israel, that enthusiasm's gone. So now we get into verses 6 to 16, and the judgment against Israel comes up here. And I'm going to look at four parts of it. If we can go a slide or two ahead there. Right there. There's four pieces to this. So there's the whole oracle, and I'll divide it into four pieces. Here's why Israel deserved the judgment. And then what God had, how he had established Israel, called them out. He had established them as a nation. Israel's response to God's provision and how he had made them a nation. And God's response to Israel's rebellion. So let's look at why they deserved this first. The number of sins here is magnified, right? For all the other nations, he just says for three sins or four, and then he mentions one. For Israel, he says for three sins or four, and he mentions quite a few. Now, the commentators wrestle whether this is one and then multiple ways they live that out, or whether this is seven plus one. It's a little different sin. But they all have to do with oppression. And I don't think it really matters whether we think of this as the sin of oppressing, taking advantage of other people, right? Which would be a contradiction of how we're to live before God, love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor, and they're inseparable. And he says, you've strayed so far from me, Israel. Look at the way you oppress each other and other people. The least of these, and you take incredible advantage of them. So I don't think it really matters, this debate with the commentators, whether it's one sin called oppression, and this is the way they live it out, or whether it's, I think it's kind of interesting to think about it being seven plus one, right? Seven being the perfect number, and the plus one, this is the one that pushed you over the edge, pushes my tolerance level beyond. But these are sins like selling people. And it specifically says the righteous. There's a real strong indication here that these are people innocent of things. They just sell them, not because they're guilty of something even, but to gain something for themselves. They're just making money off of selling people. Devaluing of human life. They oppress the poor and pervert justice. On purpose, they pervert justice, trying to gain something for themselves. They perverted divinely sanctioned relationship, like marriage, like sexual relationship is mentioned specifically in this passage. And they pervert that, and they distort that. Again, do these things not sound like our day? Does Amos not have a message for our culture? They took extra, right? When they made a pledge with the poor, they would take extra, make them pledge more, right? So when someone's caught between a rock and a hard place, it'd be like today, right? Can't make your mortgage payment. The banks and some other places won't lend you the money. So you go to kind of a dodgy source of money, and they'll give it to you, but it'll cost you incredibly. And you'll have to put lots on the line to be able to access that money. That's what they're doing. They're asking for extra, even to the point, you can read this later, but even to the point, they're taking what's necessary for life. They're taking their very clothes off their back, and the potential is they can freeze to death at night. They're taking what they need to survive as those pledges and not giving it back, right? The law said give it back by the end of the day. So that person can live. God builds in an incredible society, and they're so far from it. It's all selfishness. What can they get for themselves? They oppress the powerful, are enjoying themselves at the expense of the destitute. And that goes on in our society in all sorts of ways. And often we don't even recognize it. We don't recognize how when we save money on a piece of clothing or something that's made somewhere, we don't recognize just how impoverished whoever it is making that. And we can feed into this as well easily without even, but they're doing it on purpose. They're doing it knowingly and willfully. at the expense of others, they're enjoying themselves. And there it leads to the believing of lies and really going astray. There's a multiplication of altars. They're worshiping all sorts of gods here. So that's why they deserve judgment. They are way off track. And they're doing horrible things to people and devaluing human life. And then it moves into a section here, verses 9 to 11, that God reminds them that it was God that established Israel. God's gracious actions on behalf of Israel were in sharp contrast to the oppression that the Israelites were carrying out on other people. Israel's treatment of the poor was destructive. God's work in Israel's behalf had been constructive, and he reminds them just how constructive that was. As a result of God's actions, he'd established Israel as a nation, right? They were small. They were the oppressed ones, and he rescues them. He reminds them that it was he that led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of incredible oppression. And he provides for them spiritual leaders to lead them in the way that God has, to true life. So he had established. We go to the next section, verse 12, says what their response was, right? So God had done these amazing things. And what's their response? Well, of course, they praise God. They thank him. They're full of gratitude. No. No, that's not what verse 12 says. Verse 12 says, those spiritual leaders I provided for you, raise up a prophet, and you try and kill him. You try and shut him up. I give you these people to be blessings to you, and you try and shut them up. The Nazarites that were to be an example of people set apart to God, right? Holy is set apart, living for God. They're not to do these certain things. You force them to do the things I commanded them not to, right? Do you ever feel pressure, even by Christians, to do things that you know are wrong? Well, just this. Well, just we can justify it. But they put incredible pressure on them. So that's their response, is to rebel even further and try and get rid of God's blessing in their lives. And so it comes back to a huge piece here that speaks to us, or it ought to. Worldly-minded people are uncomfortable around those who have a message from God, and those who model their lives after his character. They're so uncomfortable. Here's the direction I want to go. I want to live in my selfishness. I want to get all I can for myself. And now this prophet and the Nazarites are pointing out the sin in my life, and I hate it so bad they try and kill the prophets, try and get rid of that. A worldly-minded people are uncomfortable around those who have a message from God and who model their lives after his character. So they only have two options. Bring life into line with God's message and God's model, or bring the messengers and the models into line with their twisted lives. I want to read Romans 12, 1 and 2. This speaks to this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, right? We just heard about God's mercy. Here's how he worked in the Israelites, established them. In view of God's mercy, now this is speaking, is expounded on the gospel here in Romans. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, set apart to God, not going your own direction anymore. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, right? They only have two choices. Either they get into line with what the prophets are speaking and how they're modeling God's character, or they try and put pressure so that the prophets will shut up one way or another, even through death, and that those models, people living really for God, will conform to the patterns of this world. Scripture says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve rather than being led into lies. Test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. We still rebel against God's good plan and want to go in our own way. And so what's God's response to Israel's rebellion? God says, I will bring judgment. I need to bring judgment. You've stepped way out of line here, way over the edge. Israel had expected a day of the Lord, right? That was a phrase that was used when things would be set right, to come on them as a positive benefit. And when they start hearing the judgments on the other nations, they're going, all right, we're celebrating. He's going to judge the other nations. But their pride had so blinded them, they couldn't see just how far off track they were. And Amos announces the opposite. He says, there's going to be some more severe judgment on the nation of Israel because I have blessed you in so much. I've given you so much. Right? Scripture says, teachers will be held to a higher account. We're held accountable to the truth that we have received. We've been given much. We will be held accountable much. And sin always has grave consequences. And then these next chapters will unfold some of that. So Judah's great sin was breaking the covenant, rebelling against the covenant of God, and Israel's great sin was walking away from what they were called to, their calling. They rejected the calling of God. When the church fails to live on mission, intentionally seeking God and seeking to love people, and we have wandered from, we've rebelled against our calling as well. And we are serving something other than God. We sang, I surrender all. And we love singing those songs. But it's another thing to align our lives to the truth of what God has called us to be, and what He's called us to do. And Amos pulls no punches here. He says, you will be judged more severely, Israel. I've blessed you so much, and you still turn from me. And look at what you're doing to my creation, whom I love, other people. The church ceases to be what God raised her up for when we reject His calling. How are we doing in our covenant? Are we aware? I mean, we celebrated communion last week, this covenant made in my blood, what He has purchased for us, freedom from sin and freedom to live in a newness of life. I think, pastors, we are at great risk. As soon as we study Scripture, primarily for information to pass on to someone else, we put ourselves in a great risk because Scripture isn't just about information, it's about transformation. And unless I'm being increasingly changed to be like Christ, Christ-like, then I've shifted into just knowing some right answers, but not really living for God. And thus He says, teachers, pastors, leaders will be judged more harshly. He said of the Pharisees, what you say is true. And now do act on what you're saying. What you're telling everyone else to do, do that. Not conform to the world any longer. Do Christians really look like, sound like anything different than what's going on in society? Or has it happened right in our day that the only option is for the ungodly either to align their lives to what the prophets, the message, and the model of God, or to get those that say they follow Christ to compromise so that there isn't such a great difference. Get them to live more and more like the world. We are called the light of the world. We're still called to be a beacon. I think the crisis going on in our world, because the church isn't really being the church. We don't love God in our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're not loving each other. Right? We're consumed with how we can achieve more, gain more. What can we do with this? Look at our short-term goals, long-term goals. How much are those are about us rather than about Him? Have we gotten off track? We think this, we're living as if this world is all there is. And Amos is a voice going, you're way off track, Israel, people of God, chosen of God, and your judgment will be far worse. If we are consumed with how we can acquire more, enjoy life more, we're starting to treat those as if that is our true calling. That's the true path to life, right? In that we'll find real life. We would never say it out loud, but what are our lives preaching and teaching? Have we conformed to the world more than we've recognized? Are we freely walking and serving God and people, investing time and energy and resources and creative thinking to alleviate others' suffering? Do we recognize how rich we are, what we've been given? Are we moving into that covenant relationship that Judah was not, and enjoying full fellowship with God and with His people, making the best of it? Or are we aware of what we don't have, what we could have, consumed with what? We filled with gratitude with all that God has done and how He cares for us, and leaving it up to Him how He cares for us, that we can be generous with others. Building that intimacy with God and people in every area of life, like a healthy marriage, right? Spiritual intimacy, physical intimacy, emotional, intellectual, every area of life. We enjoy God, His goodness, and sharing that with others. We're walking in the covenant of God and the calling of God. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, it's easy to criticize the Israelites and how imperfectly they walk before You. And we can read some passages and just go, how can they not get it? How can they complain about not being in Egypt? Complain against Moses. You brought us out here. But it was You, Lord, that brought them out. You rescued them from slavery. But then they quickly gave in to their fears, their desire for something different. And ingratitude slipped into their lives, and they rebelled against You in many ways, even to the point of worshiping other gods, making the golden calf. And we say, how can they not get it? But Father, when we're really honest, our hearts easily go astray as well. We become consumed with other things, our own pleasure, our own possessions, our own relationships. Even things that are good, we can elevate human relationships to primary importance rather than secondary behind You. We're created to worship You. And any time we get out of line, we are out of line with Your good, pleasing, and perfect will. God, call Your people back. Remind us of the covenant. We are covenanted together, and that we would fully engage in that. And that we would live as a called people as well. Not neglecting it, not complacent to it, not susceptible to lies, but fully engaged, growing in relationship with You, and serving You by serving other people. Lord, rescue us. Help us hear the voice of Your prophet. In Your name we pray. Amen.